please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis, chapter 50. And this morning, I want to begin a series of messages. It'll entail six altogether. And the series is going to be dealing with profound statements that we find in Scripture. And it's not, well, I'll get to that in just a second. Genesis chapter 50, and beginning our reading at reading verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God bent it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, dear Lord, we're just so very thankful that for this good number that's come out. We're thankful, dear God, for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've sent us. And dear Lord, we just pray now that you speak to our hearts and all those that are gathered here. Lord, I pray for those this morning that were called out to work, Father, those who are traveling, those who are sick. Dear Lord, I just pray that you be with them and comfort them and help them, Father, and just watch over them this day. Lord, as we come together and look into this subject, Father, I just pray that you cause us to have a better understanding of our life and how things work, and a better knowledge and understanding of the fact that you are in control. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to today, the first profound statement that I want us to look at, is God meant it for good. God meant it for good. You know, there's a kind of humorous notion around with most people that somehow they are in control of their lives. They're in control of the direction of their life. They're in control of what they're going to do and what they're going to become and how they're going to have things and what they're going to acquire. And the list goes on and on and on. But the reality is, beloved, we're not in control of anything. Now, God gives us, when we're born, certain talents and abilities and likes and dislikes. And through those, He will direct us and bring us to where we are to be. But beloved, that's all behind because of the direction of God. You can go back to when the tabernacle was constructed. Remember, there were certain ones that God gave the ability to work with the gold and the silver to form things. There were those that God gave the ability to do the fine cutting and needlework, I think is how I refer to it. They were those that were gifted in such a manner, and that gift came from God, not from them. It's interesting when young folks, I feel so sorry for young folks, and I'm not being a smart aleck here. You know, the world, and even the schools to a certain degree, expect them that when they graduate high school to know what they're going to do. I don't know too many people that when they graduate are like that. Some are. There are some. But by and large, they're not really certain. And I can tell you for a fact that when I graduated high school, being a pastor was not would have been the last in my list of things I was going to do with my life. But God had another plan. And He worked so in all of our lives. And this is something we need to see. Now, the profound statements that we're going to be looking at are by no means the only ones in Scripture. They're just the ones that passages that we're going to examine. We're going to look at three in the Old Testament and three in the New as we go through here. Whenever we're talking about something that is profound, what we're doing is saying that it is something that is not only important at the time that it is said or written, but beloved, it has stood the test of time and will stand the test of time. In fact, it was pertinent before, it's pertinent now, and it'll be pertinent in the future, just as much throughout all the ages. There are those, sadly, who think that everything that they say, everything that they come up with, every thought that they have is profound. You ever see somebody like that? Now, in the definition as we saw it for things that are profound, the thing that it's easy to see is that everything that God says is profound. It's stood and will stand the test of time. Not man. Oh, man has, there have been men who said a few things that are perhaps profound. But generally, those that want to say, think, or have the idea that, what they say is, nearly all, I want to say all, but I try to avoid that word, because there are exceptions, but nearly all that I've ever come in contact with, what they were deluded, self-important people who possessed huge egos that needed to have those egos stroked from time to time. That's what they thought. Man, they thought they said was important. There was a preacher many years ago who whenever he would preach in a conference with some, and there were certain other ones he always was in a conference with, that after he would finish, he'd always get around and say, well, how was that? How'd I do? And it wasn't out of a desire to find out how it went. It was out of a desire to be bragged on. And one of the preachers got somewhat tired of it. So they was at a conference somewhere, and the old fellow got finished going, how'd I do? The other one looked at him and said, well, I've heard you do better. That kind of deflates you a little bit, wasn't it? Now, I'm not going to lie. Every time, even here or wherever, obviously I won't today, but I always will ask Elaine, how'd that go? Was it drive? Did folks pick up on it? And so on. Because I tell you what, your spouse will cut you down if you need cut down.
Amen.
What I usually get is, do you know how many good places to quit you missed? That's the main one. Now, with the statement that we saw this morning, it is in fact a key verse in one of the most beautiful and compelling accounts that you find in the Bible. Whenever we come to the life of Joseph, we can find just about anything and just about everything that can happen in a person's life. It happened to him. In his life, we can see a story of betrayal, suffering, grace, and ultimate salvation, all present in his life. And what we see is that it was all brought about through the matchless provision of God in directing the things. Now, the story of Joseph, especially by biblical accounts, is a fairly lengthy story. It begins in chapter 37 and continues throughout the remainder of the book of Genesis. So that's a fairly long accounting. Especially in the Scripture. There are many people who love this story of Joseph. It is one of their most favorite in all the Scripture. And I think one of the reasons that they love the account of Joseph's life is due to the fact that he is a beautiful Old Testament type of Christ. In fact, in A.W. Pink's book, Gleanings in Genesis, he had one in the chapter that's, I think it's 50 ways Jesus is a type of Jesus, or Joseph is a type of Jesus, or it's a great number. Some of them I think he stretches a long ways, but others are pretty spot on. That you can see how he is indeed just a type. Now, having said that, even though I'm not familiar of any sin in Joseph's life that was ever recorded in Scripture, that does not mean that he was not guilty of sin. Why? Well, the Bible says that there's none there that must not have been. Not so. Joseph was a fallen son of Adam, just like anybody else. He possessed a fleshly nature, just like everybody else. So there were times when Joseph was guilty of sin, just like everybody else. So even though they can type him that way, don't think that we say that he was sinless because that he was not. There are, in fact, many parallels in the life of Jesus and the life of Joseph. And this is in connection to what happened to Jesus when he came to provide atonement for our sin and to reconcile us back unto God. Or had he not came, we all know that it could not have happened, right? We would still be in our sins. Another reason Joseph's account resonates with so many is because most of us can relate to his struggles in some form or fashion, in some way. And while it's quite true that our lives may not face the same extremes that Joseph did, we all can find comfort in God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Did you get that? In God's faithfulness to Joseph through what appeared to be hopeless and dreadful situations. He was there. This is also something that we can take a great deal of hope, comfort, and courage from. The simple fact of the matter is that God will stand by us exactly the same way that he stood by Joseph. Just as close and just as aware of what's going on and just as able to take care of him as he was with Joseph. The thing that we must do is we must remain faithful to him. Not get to the place where we blame him for everything. Not get to the place where we become bitter and angry. That's our natural response, isn't it? Become bitter and angry. But that's not what we should do. Tell you a story. This is true. Maybe I shouldn't say a story. This is true. There's a young man whom I've never personally met, but yet I consider him to be a good friend, a close friend. I can't necessarily maybe not be able to say close, but close fits. And this young man lives in India. And we correspond by a messenger. And he's a young man who's very intelligent, very sincere. God brought him out of Roman Catholicism and saved him by his marvelous grace. He's asked a lot of questions, good questions. He desires to know what the truth is. But anyway, he had been trying for a while to get in college in England. He got there for one semester, but things didn't work out. He had to go back to India. And he was trying to get back once more. And, you know, it just wasn't going to happen. But miraculously, a door of opportunity opened up to him in Switzerland. Which is, not only will he be able to go to school and learn there, he'll be paid to be an intern while he's doing that. His tuition covers everything. And the tuition, he said, told me was not that bad. And as I was talking to him, I mentioned to him, you know, it's just an example of God moving and getting him where God wanted him to be, which he told me he understood. And then it was good to see the last thing he put, you know, I'm finding out that every time God closes a door, he always opens up another one. That's the truth, isn't it? God is in control. And best part, I'm kind of like somebody else here. Best part about him being in Switzerland, since he's my friend, I'm expecting to get boxes of Swiss chocolate. And if I don't, there could be problems. You know, we can find where God was faithful to Joseph through what appeared to be hopeless and dreadful circumstances and situations that he found himself in. The thing that we have to know is that we have never been promised a smooth road in this life. None of us has. But we have been promised that God will bring us through it. Amen. And that's what we can stake our claim. The life of Joseph is an Old Testament precursor to the statement that Paul made many, many years later. The statement that Paul made completely sums up the life of Joseph and as well encourages us. And that statement was the verse that we all know, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Now I have to admit, I think you would too, there's times in our life where that don't hardly seem possible. But it is true, nonetheless. So as we look at some of the aspects of Joseph's life that prompted this text verse, I want us to do so with the idea and the notion that God meant it for good. Now let's look at how Joseph endured suffering. As a person reads the account of Joseph's life, beginning in Genesis 37, it is quite evident that he endured a tremendous amount of suffering as a young man. Most of it was not of his own making. Some was, but not all. Time will not permit us to look at the entire account of his life, but we'll mention some of the more difficult struggles that he faced. Speaking to his brothers, after years of separation, remember, he had changed so much physically that they didn't even know who he was. Their own brother. As he spoke to them, he declared, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." He wasn't giving them free ride, so to speak. "But as for you, as far as you guys went," this indicates the suffering that he had to endure. He was attacked, for one. The Bible shows us that Joseph was the favorite son of his father. And that never works. It just doesn't work. I have seen it many times where a family that had multiple children, that one, for whatever reason, is singled out to be the favorite. Or there might be two. One is mama's favorite, one is daddy's favorite. And it really causes nothing but problems within the family. Because if that's your brother or if that's your sister that's getting most favorite status, you begin to wonder, well, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? And you'll automatically, it seems like, go to bitterness to your sibling. Like it's their fault that somehow they've been, for whatever reason, they've been picked out. Now, I will have to say this. We did have a favorite son at our house. Because every time Joshua did something wrong and we called him in on it, he said, "No, Stephen did it." And he had a sister that was worse than Stephen. I just don't remember what her name was. So Joshua was the perfect child who did nothing wrong. But that Stephen, oh my goodness. I tip my hat to you parents who parent evenly, if you will. You love all your children the same. You're even-handed with your discipline. There might be that one child requires more than another. That's not picking favors. That's just dealing both children in love and out of love. And I tip my hat to those of you that have done it, when your children are grown, or those who are doing it, because you sure tell the difference when they grow up. There's a bond between the siblings that man will not break. It's just that simple. I mean, for crying out loud, how on earth did any of those Daniels children put up with Clarence? But yet they did, and they have. I don't understand.
They mistreated me.
You see that out of the fact that Jacob was Joseph's favorite, that Joseph made him a coat of many colors. I said that backwards?
Yes.
Okay. Scratch that and reverse it. Joseph got the coat of many colors, right? There we got it. And buddy, that's like throwing fire or gasoline on the fire as far as his brothers were concerned. They hated him all the more. God's hand was upon Joseph early in his life, and he possessed great wisdom, having the ability to interpret dreams. And remember, there's a couple of dreams that he interpreted before his brothers and before his dad that indicated that they would bow down to him, and how this would happen and that would happen, and that made them despise him all the more. So that's where I said he really didn't do exactly what some of the problems of his own making. His standing with Jacob and the Lord's resulted in tremendous jealousy among his brothers. And they went as far as to plot to kill him, their own brother. They plotted to kill him. Remember the statement was made, basically, we will kill him and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Behold, the dreamer cometh. And they had had it. Reuben, it's hard not to say something here. It really is. But I'll say it this way. This family was most certainly stereotypical Jews. How do we know that? Well, Reuben says, let's not kill him. All we want is rid of him. So if we kill him, we don't get anything. Let's sell him and get some money out of him. Now that's stereotypical, isn't it? We couldn't get anything out of Stephen. So he convinced the brothers, okay, we'll just sell him, get rid of him that way. And Joseph was sold into slavery and taken into Egypt, separated from his home, separated from his family, and all at the hands of his brothers. Nothing else but his brothers. Most can relate to Joseph's life in regard to the attacks he faced, or at least in part. Well, we may not have been sold into slavery by our own family, but we've all had to face unwarranted attacks and mistreatment by those that we loved and trusted. There's some who try to get, or their intent of getting close to us is for the purpose of being able to hurt us. And that's all they're interested in, ultimately. There's no doubt that life presents its share of adversity, as it did with Joseph. He was accused. Once he was in Egypt, he was purchased by Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was captain over the guard of Pharaoh's army. He was a man of great position, great power, and great prestige. And Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. Potiphar observed that he was a good man, that apparently he was quite honest, and he was a man that could be trusted. So Joseph was told that he was to manage the house and all the possessions that Potiphar had. In fact, Potiphar didn't know all he had because it was in the hands of Joseph. And Joseph took good care of it. Things began to appear to look up for Joseph, even though he was a slave. He would have been a slave that would have been treated pretty much like a freeman. He was in a house, just went about his business, nobody would mess with him. However, Potiphar's wife cast a lustful eye upon Joseph. He was a goodly man to look upon. So he was a handsome guy. And with the lust burning within her, she desired to have Joseph and did everything she could to get Joseph. Joseph refused. He would have no part of it. He would not do this evil thing before God or Potiphar. He simply would have no part of it. The advances that she made to him, as he put them off, remember this was the last time that he fled out of the house and his garment was left in her hand, being rebuffed. If this comes off wrong, I'll apologize for it now. But I don't know any other way to say it, because you won't know what I mean if I do. You've heard the cliche, have you not? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. But she was scorned. So she made this big story up how that Joseph had attacked her and was trying to force his way upon her. And he was cast in prison. Potiphar would not have any part of that. And there you can see the hand of God, because Potiphar could have very easily had him killed, had him executed for that charge. We too can relate to accusations being brought against us that are false. People telling lies on us, accusing us of things that we never did, we didn't even think about doing. While these accusations may not have been true, and they may not have resulted in us being in prison as Joseph was. We have endured times when others attacked our character, or they falsely accused us of doing this or doing that. These situations are very difficult to endure, especially when we know that they're without merit. The hardest thing you can ever do about charges like that is to be quiet, and yes, that's the best thing you can do. If you're in a position where you can defend yourself and do it properly, then yes, but otherwise it's best not to. Because when you're worked up, you tend to say things that you wouldn't normally say and will regret later. This is where he found himself. He was abandoned. Miraculously, he found favor in the eyes of his dad. He found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And he finds favor in prison. Easy to see God's hand on him, right? As this took place. He found favor with the keeper of the prison. And even though he was in prison for a crime that he had not committed, God continued to show his favor upon Joseph while he was there. He elevated Joseph to a position of high standing among his peers or his fellow inmates. While in prison, he met two fellows that were servants of Pharaoh, stepped above Potiphar. They were the butler and the baker. These men had misserved Pharaoh. Pharaoh had put him in jail. He could do that because he was Pharaoh. Both these men, while in prison, had troubling dreams. Joseph interpreted them to him, told him exactly what the meaning of the dreams were. That being, the butler would be restored to his position of a butler within the house of Pharaoh. Things would go on for him as they had. But the baker was going to be executed for what he had done. In hearing of what his good fortune was going to be, the butler promised to remember Joseph when he was restored back to his position in the house of Pharaoh. He was going to tell Pharaoh about this man that he told him his dream and interpreted his dream rather, and helped him did a good job in prison. However, just like most of us, he quickly forgot Joseph, and he forgot the promise that he made. He abandoned that promise that he made. Such are the frailties of this flesh. As a result, Joseph would have to spend two more long years in prison for a crime he had not committed. Now, while Joseph may well have been abandoned by his brothers years before, and most certainly by the butler, God had not abandoned him. God was still working out his perfect plan with what he was doing. God was still with him. We also may be betrayed and abandoned by our friends. I don't know about you, but me personally, I don't have any trouble forgiving somebody that's lied to me if they ask me to. I don't even have any problem with somebody that does something to me if they'll come back later and apologize. I don't have a problem with that. And if I've done something to them, I'll readily apologize. Betrayal, on the other hand, well, I just simply tell you this, if I forgive somebody that's betrayed me, it's by God's grace because it's not in me to do it. You betrayed me, you crossed the line. Point of no return, really. That may just be me. I have to have a lot of God's grace in cases like that. We may be abandoned and betrayed by family or acquaintances, but God will never do that to us. He's faithful to us all through our lives. Joseph also recognized sovereignty. And as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God meant it for good. Through all Joseph had endured, he recognized the sovereign hand of God upon his life. While it may appear at times that hope was lost, God was working behind the scenes to preserve Joseph's life and to use him in a miraculous way. Think about the protection. while his brothers' hatred for Joseph drove them to extreme measures, it was God who protected him against their attacks to where they wanted to kill him. Reuben's the one who brought it up, and how where do you think the thought came from? It came from God. And this was all God working behind him. Potiphar's wife had made false accusations, and yet God protected Joseph from punishment that would have taken his life. Through everything, and I do mean everything, that Joseph endured, God was there protecting and preserving his life every step of the way. And beloved, we too can rest in the sovereign hand of Almighty God. We are protected. He will protect us from the attacks of the enemy. Now, it's not to say that we won't have to go fight some battles. It doesn't say that we're not going to have to endure some things. But we will prevail. God will bring us through. Or, as the other young man has discovered, if he shuts one door, he'll open another one. God takes care of his own. I don't know what we'll face in this life. I don't know what we'll face this day all the way through. However, believers, according to the scriptures, are secure within the hand of Almighty God, and they can't nobody take us out of his hand. Nobody. God is a shield and fortress against the assaults of the enemy. God's provision. As Joseph faced being sold into slavery, falsely accused in prison, it may have appeared that God had totally abandoned him. When you think about things that were going wrong, what more could happen? I mean, he was sold into slavery and wound up in prison. I mean, that's about as, outside of losing your life, that's about as bad as it gets. I mean, it'd be horrible enough to be a slave, but I have to say I'd rather be a slave than a prisoner, wouldn't you? I mean, at least as a slave, you'd have a liberty outside of whatever the job they had for you to do. God gave Joseph favor in the eyes of those that were around him. So behind the scenes, God was always there. He was orchestrating events for the good of Joseph, as Romans 8:28 points out. His accommodations may have been less than desirable at times. I mean, I wouldn't want to go to be to where God wanted me to be, going through jail. Yet his vow was to be in his lives. Our lives will be present situations that we had not expected and likely would have rather avoided. However, in the midst of all those struggles, we can rest in the provision of God and what is made for us. We can't see what God is doing, but we know, no wonder, we know that He is working for the good of those who love Him. Isn't that a great promise to have? He's working for our good. Our lives are not lived by chance. You know, I hope I can do this, I think I want to do that, and it doesn't work that way. Our lives are according to the divine plan of Almighty God. That ultimately will take us home one day. Thank God for that fact. While we might not see what He's doing, we know that He is working in our lives. And we are kept in the providential hand of Almighty God. Joseph's promotion. No doubt there were times when Joseph wondered if he would ever be released from prison. It seemed like he was going to be there forever. And the prison in those days weren't like it. Well, it was more like it is now. You know, now, whenever a person's in prison, they know they're going to get out, if not sooner. They know their sentence, they know how long their sentence is. And it could be through good behavior and so forth. They may be paroled a little earlier. It wasn't like that then. When you went in jail, there was a good possibility you'd never see the light of day again. You kind of put it in there and forgot about. So, Joseph like the question, why all this happened to him? Why we know that? Because he was human, and it wouldn't be human nature not to. You may not fuss about it, you may not complain about it, but at some point in time, at your darkest moments, you're going to wonder, why on earth am I having to go through this? What's behind this? And yet, Joseph didn't sin in that, but the scriptures didn't record any of that at all. He served the Lord in the midst of great adversity, never doubting God. And he remained devoted to Him. You trusted God when you had no idea what God was doing or how his circumstances was going to end, yet you trusted God. Eventually, after two more long years in prison following the butler's release, Pharaoh had a dream that he couldn't interpret. He didn't have any idea what was going on, and it disturbed him, and it bothered him. And it couldn't be interpreted by any of his advisors or any of the magicians that was around him. And it was at that moment the butler remembered Joseph. He remembered what Joseph had done for he and the banker while in prison. And he told Pharaoh about him. How Joseph was and that was able to interpret dreams. And he would be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream as well. Now, was it chance that the butler just happened to remember Joseph then? No. That was God's hand too. It was time to bring Joseph out. And I like how the scripture reads. You know, I'm a firm believer that when you come to God's house, you come in the best you have. I really believe that. I'm not saying every man has to show up in a suit. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is you come in nice, clean clothes. You can at least do that, right? Clean clothes. And I realize that it is the way it is today. I understand that. I may not like it, but I understand it. But I got to say to our young people, you don't have to show up to church wearing breeches that look like the rats and the dogs have already chewed them up. And there's holes all the way through them. If that's the best you got, you know, just let some of us know. We'll make sure that we'll get you a pair of breeches. To me, that's disrespectful to God. It's not disrespectful to me. I'm just saying to anybody else here. But it's disrespectful to God. Am I nuts in that? I don't think so. I think you should bring the best you got. Whatever that is. It can be clean. You should be clean. Now, I realize that we have had some folks that would show up here on Wednesday night right after work, and they come in their work clothes. And I'd rather you come than not come at all. That's understandable. But when you can do better, then do better. I'm not going to do that. That was a good place. I was going to take a shot at Mike, but I don't think I will. But I'll put it this way, and this really isn't a shot. With the way that Mike and Rachel and Catherine, they look after on Wednesday from the work they have to do with the farm, they make sure that when they showed up at God's house that they're clean. And that's how it should be, because they have time. They don't have to work right up till church time and show up. I can still in my mind, I'll always see, and it didn't bother me in the least. I was happy to see it. I can still remember seeing Sister Anita Kay coming in here with her Pizza Hut uniform on and dough all over her britches and that, because she wanted to be in God's house and she wouldn't have had time to go home and make it back. So that's not what I'm saying about wearing your best when you can. I just think we should. I think we should be respectful of God. And how's that playing? They didn't just snatch Joseph out of the cell and take him for Pharaoh. No, they shaved him. They cleaned him up. They made him look presentable. And let's face it, folks. At that time in jail, he would have been rather gamey. And I think he was stank. So they made sure he was clean and presentable. And I think that's a precedent we all should follow that. I'll get off my soapbox now. That was a sermon that within the sermon. I'm not charging for it. And I figure I've already made enough people made up now on sermon audio, but a little bit more shouldn't hurt. So he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And as a result of being able to faithfully interpret Pharaoh's dream, he was promoted to prime minister of Egypt, which was in fact second only to Pharaoh. If you will, he was above Potiphar now in position. Potiphar, who had him put in prison, he is above him. And to me, the funniest part of it is he was now above Potiphar's wife, who was the reason he was in prison. But all because of God's provision upon him. In his time, and according to his perfect will, God moved. And while we can't always see what God is doing, however, we can rest knowing his perfect will is always accomplished. I know every one of you here has a story about God's will in your life like that. I can relate mine. I always said that if I was ever going to jot down a book, I first thought I was just going to write down things that happened in my ministry so that, you know, at the age I was getting to be, at the age that, so that when my grandchildren, they'd be not, perhaps not old enough to understand where I lived here, that they could see and understand what my life was like and what it was about. But grandkids, that's out of the question. You know, unless maybe we go and start adopting some little Chinese kids or something. But when it came to our experiences in down in Hampton, Newport News, that chapter was going to be entitled 12 Years in Egypt. And really, in a lot of ways, it's what it felt like. And there was one day while I was cleaning the commode, or the bathroom, and one commode, somebody got sick all over. Another commode, let's just say somebody had an intestinal issue and it was all over. And I was there cleaning that up. And I caught myself saying, God, is this really what you have for me? Is this my life? You know, I was kind of whining like the apostles. You know, we sold our home. We left our home. We left our families. Come down here. Went to Bible school. Have done everything that we felt led that you would have us do. And is this my life? Little did I know that everything that happened in that 12 years we was in Egypt was preparing Elaine and I to be where we are. Me as pastor, and she as my helper. I tell you what, if you ever want to see an example of a helpmeet, you want to see what Elaine does for me and what she does around the house and what she does for this church. She is in every way my helpmeet. God always has a will. He always works according to his will. And I tell you this, too. Everything that I learned while I was there, everything I endured while we were there, everything I went through while we were there, has made me, prepared me for what I do now. You know, so I see God's hand. We dealt with a lot of things, but I got a new one. I'm not going to be finished as it is, I don't think. We may struggle, as Joseph did in a prison. We may be caught in a prison of doubt and despair. But never forget that God has a plan for our life, each and every one of us. So therefore, we must remain faithful in the valleys of life, in the dark valleys of life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in what? Green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Why? For his name's sake. Yea, though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely, goodness and mercy. No. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, that's a great passage at the time of death. That's a great passage as we live too. Even though we go through the valleys, and beloved, we must also remember that God, according to his time, will bring us out. We also saw how that he was protected sovereignly. Neither Joseph nor his brothers had any idea what God was doing at the beginning, but he used Joseph's situation to provide salvation. It is so physically. The interpretation of Pharaoh's dream revealed that there was a great famine that was coming. You know, there would be 7 years of good, 7 years of famine. And they were to take 7 good years to prepare, get everything ready, laid up in store, which they did. God brought Jacob and his family to Egypt during the famine time. And this saved their lives from starvation. There's a lot of things that go in here, but I'm skipping all that to just keep this main thought through. Through all of his suffering, God spared the life of Joseph and also the life of Jacob and Joseph's brothers. The life that we live by the good hand of provision of God, according to his favor and according to his blessings that are given to us. Many may choose to deny it, but the breath that we breathe, the breath that's in our lungs right now, the beating of our heart, is all provided for us by God. We have nothing to do with it. When God tells our heart, stop, that's it, it's done. And they can't do it. With all the miracles that they have, when God tells that heart, stop, they're not going to get it started back. Or if it's mechanically they do, that person's still not going to be alive. God's taking them home. Or taking them out of here, whichever the case may be. We are here today because the Lord allowed us to enjoy another day. Gave us another day to live. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. The thing about that when you're grumbling tomorrow about being Monday, my wife brings that to my mind quite frequently when I'm grumbling about a day. Think about the providential hand that was there. Joseph and his family likely failed to see the enormity of this particular situation, what all was going on in it. Remember, God had called Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, out of a life of idolatry and made a great promise. He promised to create a great nation through which all nations of the earth would be blessed, what we refer to and know as the Abrahamic Covenant. God used their time in Egypt to preserve them and to preserve their faith. They were separated. Remember, they were allowed to go live in the land of Goshen, remember? So they were separated from the idolatry of Egypt in the land they were given, the land of Goshen. God caused them to prosper physically, becoming a great nation. And all this was done to preserve the people through this famine and also to partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. God sent Joseph to Egypt not by accident, but through his providential plan and to continue the promise that he had made to Abraham so many years before. God used his suffering to save many, 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 many people. Beloved, through the suffering of Joseph, God had in fact preserved his people and kept his promise. As we know, Jesus himself was born of the lineage of Abraham through David. So it was through this family that the Lord was going to be born into this world. He lived a perfect life, die on the cross as the perfect atoning sacrifice for us. So often we tend to question God's purpose in our lives. I told you once, and I'd like to say that was the only time, but I gave you one time that I did it. I'm sure we all have done it to one degree or another. But why does he allow certain events? Why does he face particular situations? Do we have to face particular situations? Beloved, we must rest in the providence of God, knowing that we are secure within his hand and that he is directing our lives according to his purpose. He will use our struggles. That's something we tend to forget. But he will use our struggles to strengthen our faith and to accomplish his will for our lives. God meant it for good. Regardless of what you may be facing now or what you may face tomorrow or in the tomorrows to come, whatever it is, God means it for good. So, beloved, may you take hope in that. May you rest upon that. May you take courage in that, knowing that whatever it was, even the time and I had to call to jail and ask to speak or how I could get to see one of our church members. As I said, when I got off the phone, that was a sentence I never thought would come out of my mouth. And yet it did. Thank you, Mary Ann.
You're welcome.
You know,
I love bringing joy to your life.
Yeah. The thing we have to understand is everything. When we say God is sovereign and God takes providential care over us, then it's not part of the way. It's not halfway. It's not even three quarters of the way. It's in every circumstance. And we may never understand it in this life. We may not understand it on the other side, but we can rest in knowledge that God is behind it all. In all of his wonderful, marvelous grace that he works in our lives. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.